Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Many of you know by now that I love baseball, and I love the story of a young man named Daniel Norris, who was drafted in 2011 by the Toronto Blue Jays. Here's a picture of Daniel. He was one of the top pitching prospects in all of baseball, and so he was drafted at the age of 18 with a $2 million signing bonus, and he already at the age of 18 had a sponsorship with Nike, so Daniel was doing pretty well for himself. But his story sort of went viral, not only because he was a great pitching prospect, but also because despite all of his new wealth as an 18-year-old, he chose to live his life, during the off-season at least, in this Volkswagen van. And one off-season in particular, he spent most of the off-season with this van broken down in a Walmart parking lot. And so all of the store employees were curious about this man in the parking lot in a van. He had the nickname Van Man. And employees would often, when they finished their workday at Walmart, they'd often go out and offer him money, support, help, blessings, thinking that he was homeless and needed their help. And I love this story, and it went viral because it's a story of incongruence. Because usually when something life-changing happens, like for an 18-year-old getting a $2 million signing bonus and getting a sponsorship with Nike, usually when something like that happens for an 18-year-old, then their way of life also changes. There's usually congruence, but in Daniel's life, there's incongruence. And this morning, we're wrapping up our sermon series through Paul's letter to the Colossians, and on a much deeper level, this is a very surface level, but on a much deeper level, this is what he's trying to teach us, that for those of us who are in Christ, there should be, unlike Daniel, though I love his life and I think he's awesome, there should be for us a congruence, because something indeed has happened to us that is life-changing, therefore our lives should be different. So I invite you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. We can unpack this together. It'll help if you use a pew Bible, because we're going to bounce around with some verses that aren't in your bulletin. So grab a Bible from underneath the chair in front of you if you need, and you can find this passage on page 984, page 984. So here's what we're going to see that Paul is saying to these Colossian Christians and to us throughout this passage. He's saying, you've been raised with Christ, so then take off your old ways of living and take on these new ways of living. He starts this in verse 5. So look with me at Colossians 3, verse 5. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Now, there's a very important word. It feels minor upon first glance, but there's an important word in this verse that if we overlook, we'll miss what Paul is saying, and we might even interpret what Paul is saying in a harmful, unhelpful way. So in verse 5, this minor word that's so important is therefore. I heard a preacher when I was very young, he used this phrase that whenever you see therefore in Scripture, you have to ask yourself, what is the therefore? Therefore, and it's just one of those things that for years and years has stuck with me. So what is the therefore? Therefore, well, Paul's referring back to the first four verses of Colossians chapter 3, where he says this, read with me. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So here is the awesome good news that Paul is communicating to us in these few verses. He's communicating that through our faith in Jesus, we're united to him. We're grafted into Jesus so that in his death, we have also died. And in Christ's resurrection, we also have been raised to new life. We're united to Christ. Just like we say in our communion liturgy, he dwells in us and we dwell in him. Paul gets at this in a chapter earlier in chapter 2, verse 12. We read a couple weeks ago. Look at verse 12 where he's talking about circumcision and baptism. And he says this, "You have been buried with him, with Christ in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God." So our baptism is our identification with Jesus, that his death is our death. And that in his resurrection, we've been raised to new life in him. Now, there's another important aspect of this that's woven all throughout this letter, and Paul says it explicitly in chapter 1, verse 13. So turn back with me. This is one of my favorite verses in all of Paul's letters in the New Testament. So I reference it often, but can't reference it enough. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, where Paul says this, that God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So in Christ, God has transferred you from one age into another, transferred you from one kingdom into another. But here's why this is hard for our brains to wrap themselves around. Because while we have objectively been transferred to this new kingdom, we still very much find ourselves, we live in this world. We find ourselves walking in this present age. Here's what Australian New Testament scholar Michael Bird says about this. He says that we stand in the middle of an old world dying and a new creation that's already born in our midst through Jesus Christ. Let me read that again. We stand in the middle of an old world dying and a new creation that's here, that's already been born in our midst through Jesus Christ. So we live as followers of Jesus with this tension, what some scholars call this tension of already new creation is here. We've been united with Christ, transferred into his kingdom, but also not yet, because we're waiting for the kingdom to come in full. So how then shall we live in the midst of this tension we find ourselves? Look again at verse 5. Colossians 3, verse 5. Where Paul says, put to death, therefore, so now that we know what the therefore is there for, let's keep going. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So with verses 1 through 4 in mind, here's we see what Paul is saying here, and here's what he's saying. You've been raised to new life in Jesus. You've been transferred into this new kingdom. Therefore, live like it. Live like it. New creation is here among you. Therefore, live like it. You used to walk in these ways, put off those ways, but now you walk in these ways, put on these new ways, so that there's congruence with this new way of life. You've been raised with Christ. Therefore, live like it. Put off the old clothes and put on the new clothes. Put on these white, pure, beautiful, shimmering garments that are ours in Jesus. This is vividly portrayed in the ways that the early church did baptisms. So in a baptism service in the early church, the newly baptized would come out of the baptismal waters and would immediately be clothed with a new garment, a new white, radiant, shining, pure garment, an image of taking off the old and putting on the new. This is one reason why we wear white robes during worship services, as an image of these new garments that we've been clothed with in Jesus. So here's how Paul unpacks this. Take off the old, put on the new. He gives us three lists. Three lists that aren't exhaustive, but that are intentional. So in verse 5 and verse 8, he gives us lists of things that we're to take off. These are the ways you used to live, but it's no longer true of you because you're new creation people in Jesus. And then in verse 12, he gives us a list of things that we're to put on. Again, not exhaustive. He's not listing everything here, but he is being intentional. Let me show you just how intentional he's being. So in verse 5, put off sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, five things. Okay, a few verses later in verse 8, put all of these things away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth, five things. And then a few verses later in verse 12, he says to put on these things, and can you guess how many things he says to put on? You can answer. It's not a rhetorical question. Can you guess? Are you with me? Can you guess? Five things. Paul's not being exhaustive here, but he is being intentional. So two lists of five things that he tells us to take off. Not exhaustive, but intentional. And listen to how intentional he's being. The first list, as we've already heard, has to do with sexual sin, sexual impurity, sexual immorality. The second list has to do with how we speak of one another, how we use our words, how we respect one another and love one another by the words that we say. So here's one thing that Paul is doing here. He's saying that none of us are off the hook. Because what we see, and this is a generalization I know, but in general, communities that tend to do a good job at putting off the first list of really emphasizing sexual purity and walking in these ways that God has for us, steering clear of anything that looks like sexual immorality, almost puritanical in these ways, sometimes, in general, those communities sometimes are the most gossipy and backbiting places where there's not talk that's wholesome and building up of one another, right? In general. And in general, the reverse is true too. Sometimes in Christian communities where people are really careful to speak honorably towards one another with the way they use their words to build one another up, not to tear one another down, sometimes those communities are ones where people are overly tolerant of sexual immorality that Scripture clearly deems off limits for God's people. So remember the context. Paul is saying, put off these ways because you are new resurrection people. New creation is bursting forth in your midst. And another thing that you see in these two lists is that these are sins that in particular have a corrosive effect on human community. These sins don't build up community, the new creation flourishing that we are to be experiencing as God's resurrection people in Jesus, but they erode community. These sins are dehumanizing in a sense. They don't form us into the flourishing humans that God wants us to be in Christ. And this is why, look at verse 6. This is why our sin moves God so deeply. We see in verse 6, it's on account of these things that the wrath of God is coming. Sin is disobeying God, but it's also doing things that destroy the people of God. Can be erosive and corrosive and dehumanizing. So instead of doing that, instead of corroding community, Paul says, you're a new creation. You're a resurrection community, so live like it. Live like it. And then he goes on in verses 12 through 17 to describe what this looks like. What does this new community in Jesus look like? Well, first look at verse 12. Where Paul transitions and he says, put on then, so take off these things, and then put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. So pause right there. Paul, again, is reiterating his main point throughout this passage. He's simply calling us to live as who we are in Christ. He says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. In Christ, you are chosen. You are holy. It is objectively true of you in Jesus. You are a holy one. You are a saint. We are saints. You are the beloved in Jesus. And so then Paul goes on. So live like it. Live into the holiness that is objectively true of us in Christ. What does that look like? Keep reading with me. Put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. As I read those, I find my heart longing to experience this sort of community, to experience this sort of new creation, resurrection community that is true in Christ of us, to live into this. It's the exact opposite of the first two lists that Paul gives, where he lists these sins that erode Christian community. Here it's quite the opposite. Living into this sort of holiness builds up Christian community. It moves us towards the flourishing that we should experience as new creation people, as a new creation community. In fact, with some of Paul's language, you remember that Paul is writing as a Jewish man. So with some of Paul's language, I can't help but thinking that he has in mind this Hebrew concept of shalom. Shalom, he says in verse 14, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And then in verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Shalom, shalom. This Hebrew word that usually in our English Bibles is translated with the English word peace, but it's so much richer and so much deeper than our concept of peace. When we think of peace, we usually just think of peace means an absence of conflict or an absence of violence. But the Hebrew concept of shalom is richer and more beautiful than that. It's like what we see in Eden, in the garden. Shalom, where God's people are living in perfect, whole, harmonious relationship with one another and with creation and with God himself. So we see here a call for us to embody Eden, new creation, in Jesus. I love how Pastor Tim Keller describes this Hebrew vision of shalom in one of his little books, a great book called Generous Justice. Listen to this. It's a longer quote, but this is beautiful words about this concept of shalom, again, that as I read, I just find my heart longing for. Here's what he says. God created all things to be in a beautiful, harmonious, here's that word harmony again, interdependent, knitted, webbed relationship to one another. Just as rightly related physical elements form a cosmos or a tapestry, so rightly related human beings form a community. This interwovenness is what the Bible calls shalom. Shalom means complete reconciliation, a state of the fullest flourishing in every dimension, physical, emotional, social, and spiritual, because all relationships are right, perfect, just, and filled with joy. Shalom. This is what Paul is calling us to live into here and now, to take off our old garments and to put on these new garments and to live as the new creation community that we are in Jesus. So I want that. My heart longs for that. How do we do it? How do we do it? Well, today we conclude this sermon series in Paul's letter to the Colossians, but I think if you think back to Paul's whole letter, the answer is right there. How do we live into this? Remember that Paul is writing to these young Colossian Christians, and his heart for them, one of the purposes that he's writing to them is that they would grow deep roots, that they would experience fullness of maturity in Jesus. And remember what we've looked at over these last few weeks. I believe that as we live into this, we'll find ourselves rooted in holiness and experiencing this new creation community that we see in Colossians 3. Remember what it means to be rooted in Christ, that Christian maturity begins and ends with Jesus. And then remember what we talked about, what it means to be rooted together, to move away from this concept of you to a more biblical corporate concept of y'all, to move from you to y'all. And then remember what it means to be rooted in love, to know one another, and to be known by one another, and still to be committed to one another. As we do these things, I believe that our roots will grow deep, and we'll find our tree bearing much fruit, and we'll find ourselves rooted also in holiness. So I so want this for us. I want us, Holy Cross, to live into this and to experience this. I want our roots to grow deep for our good, for our joy, but also for the good and joy of our neighbors, and most of all for the glory of God himself. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.